come this morning to you because you are the Lord of heaven and earth. Help us to remember that. That we know that you are ruling, you are reigning, and one day you will by force come down and take authority over this world. The Bible says we don't yet see every knee bowed before you, but one day we will. We come this morning because we choose to bow down before you, to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the one that rules in this church, the one that rules in our lives, the one that rules in our families, the one we desire to understand and know better and to be more submitted and surrendered to. So we come this morning to you. We pray that you would just see our hearts. We lift up every burden, every situation, every problem, every fear, every bit of anxiety, every physical challenge, every ailment. Father, we struggle at times, but we know that your grace is truly sufficient. You'll never put us in a situation that's more than we can handle. You always provide a way to escape that we might be able to bear it. We thank you for that. Help us to learn in our times of difficulty. Help us to learn in our times of suffering that we can call upon you. We think about the words of that song that one day we'll be in your presence living with you. You are Emmanuel, God with us. Not future, but now. And even though we don't see you yet face to face, help us to realize you're right beside us. You see our hearts. The Bible says you know our thoughts afar off. We can talk to you. We can offload and unload to you all of our problems. The Bible says cast all of your care upon me because you care for us. And so we come this morning to you. We lay all of it at your feet. May you be glorified. May you have your way. May we not have to understand. May we just trust. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Let me just, again, invite you to also to a Sunday morning 9 o'clock prayer meeting. And we'd love you to come to that. We pray from 9 to 9:30 just for the service and lift up the volunteers and the visitors and everything about that. We'd love you to come. And then afterwards, you know, Ben Collis has amazing, these little appetizers out there are just phenomenal. So, amen. I told Ben a while back, I think I may have said this to you, but he's creating a monster here because we're expecting all this. And he just, you can smell it coming up from the kitchen down there as he's cooking those things. So thank you, Ben. We appreciate it. Very grateful. It really does minister. Okay, turn if you will to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read the text that we're going to be in this morning, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 18. But in chapter 5, in verse 9, Paul has already written regarding a problem in the church of Corinth, and that was a man in verses 1 through 9, or 8 rather, was living with his stepmother. He was married to her. It was an incestuous relationship. It was wrong, and Paul confronts that and says, you guys need to deal with that. But in verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle, not, and that was obviously another epistle before 1 Corinthians, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do to judge those who are outside? Do not you judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. That's where we'll be at this morning. Turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to just read a passage here. Because what's happening in our study here in this fifth chapter, 1 Corinthians, is here we see public, obvious rebellion against God. This is not some secret sin. This is not some, you know, thing that no one knows about. It's a public sin that was going on in the church. And Paul said, you know, it's been commonly reported that there's sexual immorality among you and such sexual immorality that even the unbelievers don't even talk about. And so my point is this is a very public situation. And so I want to make it very clear regarding our responsibility. That's what really Paul deals with in this ninth verse. What is our responsibility as a church or individually to one another? And I want to point out that we are not the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to deal with every one of us. All of us do things wrong from time to time. But what we're dealing with, the context is public, open conflict with clearly what the Bible teaches. And so the church had embraced that. The church had said, well, we're sort of proud. We're able to tolerate this. We're able to love everybody. And Paul says, look, I've already judged. Turn this individual over to Satan, he said in the first eight verses. But in the 1 Matthew, look in verse 15. And I want to just point this out. If someone sins against me, if there's a personal affront to me, the Bible tells us how to deal with that. So that's very different than what Paul's dealing with in the local church of Corinth. So in verse 15 or chapter 18, Paul says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So it's to be a private matter. It's just between you and the person that has offended you. You have a responsibility not to tell everybody else, not to share with everybody, by the way, this person did this. No, you sit down with that person privately and you confront that person. This is a brother. This is another believer, privately. Then he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. So in other words, he repents, he acknowledges his sin or her sin and makes it right. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So in other words, if the person doesn't want to listen, then the consequence for that, and I think it's important the person understand the consequence, is this is going to get a little bit more public. I'm going to have to come back to you and bring with me two or three other witnesses who also are aware, you know, that I've talked to, that are aware of what's happened, that we can confront you in a more of a public manner. So that's what happens. Verse 16, he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he refuses to hear them, so if this person still does not repent, still does not acknowledge the sin, then it says, tell it to the church. So bring it to the church. That means the pastor and elders, not just tell everybody in the church. But it is to be dealt with more in a formal way. But if he refuses to hear the church, so if the church sits down and so the idea there, this is a private matter. You sit down privately. If he doesn't listen, you bring two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen, then you make it, you know, you talk to the leadership of the church. They sit down privately still with just that individual, with this person and the leaders of the church, and you confront that person. He says, but if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like to you a heathen and a tax collector. So you treat him as an unbeliever. And I think in some ways in our passage in 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 8, they're already in a situation. This is not a private matter. This is a public known sin that is going on in the church that everybody knows about. Matter of fact, if you look in our study here in this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 1, it is actually reported among you that there is sexually immorality among you. So in other words, that it's very common knowledge. Please understand the difference. I've seen in the past where sometimes people think they're supposed to be the Holy Spirit. And it's not that someone has wronged them personally, but maybe someone's done something wrong and they're, you know, they take it upon themselves. Let the Holy Spirit deal with that. Let the Lord deal with every one of us. None of us are perfect. But if I sin against you in a personal way, if I do something wrong and I do you wrong, then you're to come to me privately. Don't tell anybody else. Don't tell everybody else to please pray for so-and-so because they've done this. You know, you are to sit down and privately confront that person so that it stays just between you two. If that person doesn't hear, then you bring two or three witnesses, and finally you bring the church involved, and finally if they won't hear the leadership of the church, then you disfellowship that person, and that's what's happening in this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. It is a public matter. It is not a dispute. This person is living in rebellion against God, and the Bible says, Paul says, I've already judged. Well, let me say this. This is what happens so often in our own relationships with the world. The people oftentimes that don't understand the Bible say, judge not. In other words, don't confront me about my sin. Well, the Bible, when it says, judge not lest ye be judged, the same judgment that you judge, you'll be judged. The same, you know, thing that you bring on someone else. You know, the idea there is that we don't know the hearts of people. I can't really judge, but the Bible is very clear about sin. It doesn't say we're to ignore sin. The Bible's already judged. So Paul is saying we've already judged. He mentioned that in the earlier part of our study of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says the spiritual man judges all things. Like, we have the Lord, we have the Word. God's told us what is right and wrong. God's told us what sin is. For instance, in this situation, in this fifth chapter, it's very obvious this is an illegal marriage, and this marriage, this incestuous marriage, should be dissolved. And that's what the Bible says, because it was clearly an abomination and wrong in God's eyes. We think about that today. Let me just point something out that's very important. And this is part of the context. Paul's writing to the local church. And what he's dealing with in that first eight verses is known sin in the church. Now, the problem that I see happening today in the church is so often we don't even know who's saved and not. And there's a problem with that. There's a problem, in my opinion, with some seeker-friendly churches that have, you know, most of the people aren't even saved. How are you going to deal with this passage in a situation where, so, you know, two-thirds of the people are living together, not even married? It's a real problem. I'm saying, you know, you've got to understand what the Bible says. So the point is, what is a church? It gets back to this passage, this chapter gets in, what is a church? A church is an ecclesia, a called out company of believers. A church is made up of believers. If a person's not a believer, if they're not born again, then they're not a part of the local church. That doesn't mean they can't come and visit. That means they can't come and check things out and listen to what's being said. But they are not a part of the church until they're saved, because the church is made up of all believers. And the point that Paul's making is we have a responsibility to the local set of believers. We have a responsibility. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. I have responsibility to you. You have responsibility to me. You know, we are part of a family that God's called out of the world. We are in the world, but not of it. So what Paul is really dealing with here is our relationship, number one, with the church people, the family of God and the church. And in our study this morning is, what is our relationship then to unbelievers, the outside, unsaved culture? And it's very different. It's very different. And we have to understand and realize what the Bible says about that. We have a responsibility for those in the church. We have a calling and a responsibility as a local church. For instance, in those first eight verses, here's someone that's a believer that is living in an immoral relationship and that needs to be dealt with. The reasoning behind that, as Paul already said in those first eight verses, is a little leaven, a little yeast affects the whole loaf. If you allow this and tolerate it, it begins to spread, and all of a sudden people think, well, it must be okay, when it's not okay, and it affects other believers. There's a spiritual dynamic here that Paul's referring to. But now it comes to this place in our study here where Paul's referring to our relationship with unbelievers. And let me just say this. What I've noticed in a general sense in the church at large is we tend not to tolerate sin in unbelievers and yet tolerate it in believers. You ever notice that? I mean, people are unsaved. They don't know Jesus. What do we expect? And unbelievers do all kind of bizarre, ungodly things. Think about you before you were saved. Well, maybe you shouldn't think about what you're like. But it's like, you know, these people aren't saved. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know the Lord. They've not been changed. Because ultimately, conversion is a transformation of the heart. The new birth, being part of the church, is not just joining a local fellowship. It is a new birth. It is a transformation of the heart at the point of conversion. We are saved. We are born again. And by definition, we are a part of the body of Christ. Now we need to find the local fellowship to fellowship with and gather with the believers. My point in some of this, what I'm saying is, the challenge today is so often now there's been the whole redefining of what is the church. What is the church? And that's why we go to the Bible. What does the Bible say a church is? And I'm saying to you again, the church is made up of saved believers. When we have communion, I generally say this is an open communion, open to any and every believer. But if you're not a believer, I would advise you not to take communion. You're not a part of the body of Christ. It's important. It's what the Bible teaches. So our relationship is extremely important. So in verse 9 of our study here, look there if you will, we are to reach out to lost people. Jesus, you remember, was a friend of publicans and sinners. And the publicans were the lowest of the low in the days of Jesus. The publicans were Jews who were working for the Romans. And these publicans, these tax collectors is what they were there going to you and saying, you owe the Roman whatever government taxes. And the way that the publicans would get rich, and they were often rich, was because they would charge you more than you actually owed, and they would keep the rest. And they would say to you, if you don't pay what I tell you to pay, then I'm going to turn you into the Romans, and they'll put you in prison. So these publicans were tax collectors were Jews that were traitors to their own people, and they were hated. Jesus was a friend and reached out to the publicans and tax collectors. He was a friend to sinners. And so in verse 9 in our study, I wrote to you in this my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. But then he wants to clarify. I want to make this clear. Yet certainly I did not mean with sexually immoral people in the world. I mean, if that was the case, you can't even go to work. You can't go to the grocery store because there may be somebody that, you know, I mean, everybody's engaged in all kinds of evil and there are sinners all over the place. That's what he's referring to. Or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Then you would need to go out of the world. So Paul wants to make it clear. We are to treat believers and non-believers differently. It's like you in your own life. If you have a family, you got a responsibility to your family. And you treat your family different than you treat the next door neighbor. You have a responsibility to your family. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from them. So I've got a responsibility as a dad, as a husband, to love my wife as Christ of the church, to treat her that way, and to make sure I raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I don't have that responsibility and calling towards people that are not my kids. That's none of my business. But yet God's telling me in the Bible that I've got to, in the same way, the church is a family of believers. We are connected by the fact we're all saved, we're part of the same family. That is the family of God made up of all believers everywhere and anywhere. But Paul's dealing particularly and primarily with the local church. The difficult challenge today is the fact there's so many churches. And what I mean by that is, Paul is confronting in those first 8 verses a man living in sin. Today, what people do when they rebel against God and do something wrong and they're confronted, they simply just leave and go somewhere else. And no one knows about it. That's the danger sometimes of these mammoth churches where nobody even knows what's going on in your life. And there's got to be some level of accountability in our lives. It's important. We all need accountability. And I'm only saying that because in the Church of Corinth, there was just one church. It was called the Church of Corinth. And I said last week, this individual that was confronted in verses 1 through 8, in 2 Corinthians, he had repented of his sin, obviously had made it all right, dissolve the marriage, and Paul said, receive him back into the fellowship. This man is a true believer. He's repented, and he wants to follow Jesus. You don't want him to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, Paul says. You don't want to, you know, crush him. Our goal is to help him. But we don't help him by ignoring the sin and pretending it's not going on. We have to confront this. So what he's saying here in verse 9 and 10 is that our relationship with the unbeliever is totally different. He says, when I wrote to you not to keep company with sexually immoral people, I did not mean with unbelievers. Now, let me make another distinction here. The Bible says in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There's a difference between being friends with somebody and having fellowship. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. And that word means intimate relationships. Later on, Paul's going to talk about this in a context of marriage when he says, you know, how can light fellowship with darkness? So we are not to have fellowship with unbelievers, meaning we're not to be best friends, hang out, and, you know, just pretend like it's everything, you know, but we are to love them and reach out to them. We're to care about lost souls. One of our callings is to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We should care about people. and never shun people. And these people are sinners. They need Jesus. But for me to hang out and my best friend is an ungodly person who's into all kind of witchcraft and evil, the Bible says you are not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because I fellowship, or I reach out with purpose. My purpose is to bring Christ into that person's life. That is my goal. That is my heart. That's what God wants us to do. So we are to be with unbelievers. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he didn't just hang out with them. When he was with them, he talked to them, he taught them, he shared with them. He lived in such a way that they knew that here's a godly man who loves the Lord and he's following the Lord and he's teaching me and sharing with me the gospel. He wants me to turn to God myself. So we fellowship, or rather we reach out. I don't want to use the word fellowship. We reach out with purpose. We care about unbelievers. And so for me to shun unbelievers because they're not saved is wrong. That is not Jesus. Jesus came to you. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, it was Jesus that pursued us. Jesus went, before he even wanted Jesus, he began to pursue you. He began to draw you. He began to convict you. He began to create an interest in your life and heart for him. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. Simply mean that even when you were lost, Jesus was going after you in the same way as a believing Christian. I'm to go after lost souls. I'm to care about them. I'm to talk to them. I'm to share with them. I'm to encourage them. I'm to point to Christ. I'm to share the gospel. That's why I'm saying, you know, look, invite them to come, you know, to church. We have Easter coming up. You know, what is it, April or something like that? You know, and it's a time when a lot of unbelievers say, well, I want to go to my once a year, twice a year pilgrimage to church. And invite them to come. We'd love for them to come. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to hear about Jesus. So please understand, Paul is saying, when I say don't fellowship with sexually immoral people, I'm not talking about lost souls or with covetous people or idolaters or extortioners. I'm not talking about, because we'd have to go out of the world. But I'm talking about people in the church, believers that you're having koinonia with. You're having really tight, close family relationships with. These are part of the body of Christ. Those you treat differently, because if there's sin in their lives, you have a responsibility to deal with that and not just pretend it's not there. So Paul's dealing in verse 9 and 10 and sort of explain the difference between my relationship with believers in verses 1 through 8 and my relationship with unbelievers in verses 9 and 10. So, I mean, you know, I hear all the time, you know, I want to have a job where I'm always with Christians. I have a problem with that. We are not just to hang out with Christians. We are to reach out to unsaved folks. You know, we are to make it a pointed effort to connect with and share with and talk to the unsaved and care about them and love them. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse 10 when he says, you would need to go out of the world if I meant we could never have any kind of relationships with the unsaved people. But then in verse 11, he brings clarity here. Look in verse 11, if you will. Refuse fellowship with saved believer. And when I say fellowship, I mean the koinonia, intimate fellowship. He says here, now I've written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, named a Christian, who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now let me say this. What he's referring to here is not the fact that you and I from time to time do something wrong and sin. But the whole context is one of open rebellion against God. Open defiance against what God's word says. And God tells me in the Bible in that verse that if a believer is living in a state of rebellion against God, in air of sexual immorality or drunkenness or whatever it may be, then I am not to have fellowship, not even to have that person over to eat. Why? Because here's the deal. The goal here in the Bible is corrective. God wants to correct that person. God wants that individual to repent of their sins. And if we treat that person like, no, there's no big deal, just do what you want. Or if I don't see our responsibility to confront sometimes an individual that's publicly sinning. Again, this is not just somebody said something wrong and all of a sudden you're jumping down their throat. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who is a drunkard or someone who's a, you know, who's obviously living in sexual immorality. We have to confront that person and not fellowship with them, not even to eat with that person. And the goal, of course, is to deal with that. It's like a child in your family. You don't ignore things that are wrong. You don't ignore sin. I can remember when the kids were, you know, growing up, I remember me and Donna talking. I said, look, when a child is disobedient, when you're saying something and the child doesn't listen to you, they are dishonoring their mother and father. I remember the first time I had a conflict with my son. We were sitting there and he was, you know, little bitty, and we had this little glass-topped table, and there was a glass swan on the glass-topped table. And we decided we're not going to clean everything off the, you know, the house. We're going to train our children, you know, what to touch and what not to touch. And I never forget, and he knew what no meant. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden he's reaching for the swan, and there's a glass, and I'm thinking, and I said, no. And all of a sudden I see his hand, and his hand is not touching it, but his hand's sort of sliding over to it, and he's looking at me. And I remember thinking, what am I supposed to do about that? I'm thinking, I'm not going to let him, you know, dishonor me by seeing how close he can get to that swan without touching it. And I remember I disciplined him, and that next time I said, no, he knew he could do that. My point is, I've got a responsibility for him. The reason we do this, the reason God wants this kind of relationship is we want this person right. If no one does anything, if we just pretend like everything's hunky-dory and there's no problem, or we fail to discipline, just like in your family, you fail to train your children. They are the fruit. They're a product. And some are more, you know, we've had, in our family, different levels of rebellion or stubbornness in the kids. You have to treat them differently. We have to learn, you know, what works, what doesn't work. My point is, but I still got a responsibility. Because when we correct, God's goal is to have that individual changed and transformed. We've talked before about when this individual is living in sin, this individual is not right with God. You can't be a drunkard and be right with God. You can't be living in sexual immorality and be right with God. So even though you may come and pretend like everything's hunky-dory, your relationship with the Lord is not right. And the fruit of that is obvious by the way that you're living. So, therefore, as a responsibility as a believer, I've got to make sure that I recognize here's a brother or sister who's living in clear rebellion against God. And I've got a responsibility in my relationship with that person to realize there is a consequence. And that consequence in many ways is already being felt by the distance from the Lord. And yet there's also the distance that God is saying in our passage regarding the body of Christ. We need each other. We need the fellowship, the relationship. One of the tragedies to me of this whole COVID stuff is people are isolated and they're cut off. And all of a sudden they're living in this isolation and they're trying to connect over the internet or trying to connect. I thank God for the internet. I thank God for the live stream we have. I'm grateful for that. But we need fellowship. We need to be together. And God's word is very clear about that. So the point I'm trying to make is that this individual was brought out of the world, was transformed in verses 1 through 8, but yet was living in sin. It was affecting his relationship with God, and yet it wasn't affecting his relationship with the church. And Paul said, you've got to ask that guy, you've got to turn the guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his soul may be saved. He's on a road here that's going to end up in bad. So, and obviously there was some physical consequence for that. But the goal is corrective. So please understand, we're not here to just punish people just for the fun of it. God never does that. Think about how God deals with you. When God convicts you, what is his goal? The Bible says, turn at my reproof. I love that verse. Turn. When God reproves you, turn. For instance, in this verse, if you are having fellowship with someone that's living in clear rebellion against God and claims to be a Christian, a brother or sister, then you've got to do what the Bible says to do. Why? Because if you really care about that person, you do what's right. And God cares about that person. And God wants that person right with him. And by ignoring it or pretending that there's no consequence, then that's wrong. It hurts that person. We sometimes enable people because we don't stand up and say, I'm sorry, we're not going to do this. And yeah, it's hard to say this. It's hard because I care about this person. We're really close. We hang out all the time. And yet God's saying, you can't even eat with that person. That's hard. And so what we need to do, I think, biblically is point out, the Bible tells us, the scriptures teach, here's what the Word of God says. I've got a responsibility to bring forth, not just say, I'm not going to talk to you anymore or fellowship with you. No, I'm going to say, God's Word says, you're living in sexual immorality and that's wrong. And you've got to stop that. And I can't just hang out with you and pretend like nothing's going on because I care about you and I want you right with the Lord. And so that's what Paul is doing here in verse 11. Now I've written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, or you could say sister, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. So here we have these, and again, this is not just people that have a tendency. The context is one of open. This is, you know, drunkard, that they're drunk all the time. They got a drinking problem. That's got to be confronted. And it's wrong. And so the idea here is someone who is a covetous person, who's greedy, maybe who's stealing, or maybe who's robbing or cheating, or cheating on their taxes and not, you know, as the Bible says, given to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God, or is covetous. And it's like there's a real issue, a real sin problem. That's got to be convicted or dealt with by saying that's wrong. So I have responsibility not just to withdraw from fellowship, but to sit down and to care enough and say, explain it to them. Here's what the Bible says. Because I know when you're doing these things, you're not right with the Lord. And if you're not right with God, then don't pretend like you're right with everybody else. You know, I care about you. And so God wants us to be instruments to be used in people's lives. Again, we're not the Holy Spirit. We don't go around looking for faults in people. And I'm not saying that. So, Pastor Mark said we're supposed to confront. So I'm looking for, No, that's not your responsibility. But if someone's living in open, clear sin against what the Bible clearly teaches, we have a responsibility and we can't have just an average relationship. We've got to treat them differently. Why? They're part of the body of Christ, and our goal is to see them walk with the Lord correctly. Look, if you will, down in verse 12 and 13. In verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "For what have I," and here he is, he clarifies the relationship between the saved and the lost. "For what have I to do to judge those who are outside?" I don't. It's not my responsibility to judge the unbeliever. That's what he's saying there. Do not you judge those who are inside? Look over in chapter 6, verse 3. Well, I'm sort of jumping next Sunday morning. Chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" Did you know that? That one day you will sit in judgment on the angels? How much more than things that pertain to this life? Paul goes on to say, look in verse 5. "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not even one who's able to judge between his brother?" In other words, think about what he's saying. He says, aren't you believers? Doesn't the Holy Spirit live inside of you? Don't you have the Word of God? Don't you know what right and wrong is based upon what Scripture teaches? Therefore, you have a responsibility to judge. You have a responsibility to speak into the lives of other people when you see them wander or stray and do something wrong and sinful. We have a responsibility because we love each other. Just in the same way you have a responsibility to your kids. When my kids go in the wrong way, I've got to say, that's not right. Now, all my kids are grown, but from time to time, I do share, look, I would not do that. But I try to stay out of their lives. It's their business. They're adults now. Yet I'm still their dad. And they oftentimes call me for counsel. I'm grateful. I say, here's what I would think. Here's what I would do. But, you know, look, it's your decision. But as a child, I have responsibility. In the same way, Paul's referring to the responsibility of the local church in the relationships that God's given us with one another. And they're not just like the unsaved. You know, with the unsaved, we expect them to sin. We expect them to do wrong. They don't know Jesus. We're not there to judge them. We're there to reach them, to love them, to share Christ with them, to share the gospel. And what does that mean? They've all sinned. They've come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. If they die without Jesus, they're doomed to eternity in hell. But if they'll repent of their sins, acknowledge their sins, and put their faith alone in Christ alone, they'll be transformed and saved. And they'll be put into the body of Christ, and they'll go to heaven and live with him forever. Very simple message. And that's our goal. So we reach out to the lost with purpose. I shared before, I had a friend of mine in college, and he always roomed with unbelievers. And he was absolutely a fireball for Jesus. And so within a few short weeks or months, that unbeliever would get saved. And then he would want to change roommates. He did not want a room with the Christian. Because he felt like his goal, one of his callings, was to reach the lost souls. And he was such a fireball, you couldn't be around him very long. It's like being chained to Paul the Apostle. Can you imagine that poor centurion that was chained? There was that time Paul was chained with a centurion. It's like, and that guy loved Paul, cared about Paul, took care of, you know, made sure Paul was safe. And can you imagine being around Paul the Apostle? You know, what did the Bible say in the book of Acts? We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. We have to talk about Jesus. My best friend is a Jewish carpenter. Let me tell you who he is and what he's like. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you're in that kind of relationship, you have a responsibility. But I'm not there as the judge in their life regarding the fact they're not saved. That's God's business. That's what he's saying here in verse 12 and 13. He says, "For what have I to do to judge those who are outside? Do you not know that we judge those who are inside?" Now, let me say this stuff for a moment. Isn't that very different from the people saying, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? We can't judge. And what people mean by that is, don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me this is not right. That's not what the Bible says. When the Bible says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," it's saying, don't judge the motives of the heart. You don't know the reasoning behind what people do what they do. Now, I can look at what they do and say it's right or wrong based on Scripture. God's given me his word. And so Paul later on said the spiritual man judges all things. The believer knows the Lord and knows what right and wrong is, has the Holy Spirit. Another way to say this is, what is the Holy Spirit doing? I mean, think about it. If we look at the first 8 verses, here we have an entire church and someone's living in public, open sin, and it's very well known. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Well, obviously, as we look at the scriptures, he's saying, deal with this guy. Don't ignore it, but they didn't do it. They were proud and arrogant. Paul said, you guys should have mourned. In the same way as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in me. And one of the main ways that God reaches people around you is through you. I've said before, do you understand you're a missionary? You're not going to be a missionary. You are a missionary. We are strangers in a strange world. We are born from above. The Bible says we are in the world, but not of it. We've been born from heaven. We are our kingdom. Our king is Jesus Christ. We march to a different drummer. We hear a different tune. We believe the Bible is God's word. We're part of his kingdom. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and ministers to us and guides us and directs us. And so even though we're in this world, we're not of it, but God is sovereign. Now you think about what I mean by the fact that God is sovereign. That means to me that God has put you sovereignly, or even without your knowledge, in neighborhoods, on streets, in jobs, in schools. God has done that. You may not have thought about that. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So God has ordered my steps, and all of a sudden I find myself at a job or a school or a place or an environment where there's a bunch of people around me. Well, God put me there. And as a believer, I'm a missionary. I'm not just saying, well, somebody do something to reach these people. No, I'm there. I work there. These are people I know. So I've got a responsibility to bring Jesus and share Jesus and pray for these people and let people know. The Bible says in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what happens? He'll direct your paths. So as we acknowledge the Lord, that didn't mean I go in there every day at, you know, in the job and I'm standing on the desk preaching, you know, repent or you're going to burn. That's not what it means. I'm to be a friend to people and care about people and be on time and do the best job I can to make my employer successful. I've got a reputation. I need to work as unto the Lord. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So when I go in there and work, I want to work and I want the Lord to look down and say, well done, good job. I want to stand out as an employee because I'm doing a good job. I don't want to be lazy and have a terrible attitude and always be late. That shows disrespect because I'm a Christian. It affects the way I live. But my goal is to reach. All those things that I'm talking about are helping me reach those individuals. And what happens is over a period of time, people start calling you, say, would you pray for me? Would you, I got a problem in my life. I want to ask you about it. Had a guy 2 weeks ago call me and said, I need to talk to you. I got demons in the closet. And he really had some problems. And I was so thankful that I was able to talk to him, point him to Jesus, say, the Lord is able, the Lord is more than able to break these kinds of things in your life. But our goal is to reach people. And that's what Paul's saying. But in the church, Paul is saying the difference in verse 13. But those who are outside, God will deal with these people. So, I mean, you know, God's going to deal with them. That, I shared before, last Sunday, I think it was, that for 2 years, I went down to some areas of Macon, Georgia, on the streets of Macon, and I was, for 2 years on Friday night, every Friday night, 2 years, going there and sharing and witnessing to homosexuals and transvestites and gay people, all kind of people. And what was my point in saying that? Oh, I know it was. I hardly ever talked about the sin. My whole goal is I just want to tell you about Jesus. That all of us have sinned. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. You need Christ. I need Christ. You know, I'm just sharing Jesus. Now, if they wanted to bring up a certain topic and discuss it, well, I'm fine. Sure. Go ahead, you know. But my goal was to go down there and share the Lord. My goal was going to tell them about Jesus. I was not going down there to try to point out their sin or try to point. And that's where the church is wrong. So often people, we're dealing with unbelievers. What do we expect? We just need to go down there and say, hey, man, you need Christ. We all need Jesus. And if you got an issue you want to talk about, or you don't believe what you're doing is sinful and you want to talk about that and try to, well, that's fine. You know, let's talk about it. Let's look what the Bible says. All I'm saying is it's a very different environment. But to the believers, as Paul says, those who are outside, God judges, therefore put away from yourselves that evil person. This is a person in the church. This is a person in public, open rebellion, in clear sin, not just from time to time doing something wrong. And we have a responsibility to help that person and to be there for that person and to say, look, we have a God. In other words, Jesus died on the cross to save us from this stuff. Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. If I yield to sin, if I yield to alcohol, if I yield to carnality, if I yield to pornography, I become a slave to it. And this body belongs to the Lord. Job said in Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look on another woman? These eyes belong to Jesus. This body belongs to Jesus. Paul's going to talk about sexual immorality later on, but my point is we belong to the Lord. And so when a brother or sister is going into known sin, I've got a responsibility to deal with that and help that person and realize this is not right. Another way to say that is we believe, the Bible teaches that how we live on this planet makes a difference in eternity. It's not that I'm just saved. I'm going to stand before Jesus as a Christian and be judged. We were talking yesterday morning about teaching the Bible. And there was a verse in the Bible that says, brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So those who are teaching the Bible are going to be judged by a higher standard. I'm not going to come up here and say things to you and then go home and be a hypocrite. So my point in all that, in the same way, there is a judgment seat. And here's the point. If that brother or sister is going in the wrong direction and involved in sin and is torpedoing their relationship with the Lord, it's going to make a difference in eternity. And I need to love them enough to say, this is wrong. Don't be afraid or ashamed to stand up and say, this is wrong. But make sure you're doing it led by the Spirit before you go and try to pull out a mote from your brother's eye. Make sure there's not a beam in your own. Don't go to tell somebody else not to do something when you're doing it in your own life. You need to look at your heart and say, Holy Spirit, help me. When I go, I want to go with a clear conscience and making sure that I'm not doing the same things. that I'm not being a hypocrite telling that person, you follow Jesus when I'm not. So I've got a responsibility to myself in some ways to prepare myself to go and in love and concern say, look, here's what the Bible says. And to say to people, I'm here to help. Think about what I'm saying. Aren't we here to help? We're just here to help people. That's what minute we want to help people follow Jesus. So some people come sometimes and I tell them, look, I'm just here to help. I'm not taking sides. There may be a couple or they're having problems. I'm not here to take my side. I'm on Jesus' side. I'm going to look at both the situations and I would say, here's what I believe the God's word says, and I'm here to help. No matter what you decide to do, whether you follow the Lord or not, I'm here to help. If you want to get right with God, I'm here to help. If you don't want to listen to me, I'm still here to help. But I'm going to tell you the same thing. And that is get right with the Lord, repent of your sins, and let God deal with it. This is important. This is about the family of God relating to one another in Christ-like ways. The Holy Spirit lives in you. We're part of the same body. If one member suffers, we all suffer, right? That's what the Bible says. So when one member suffers and one member's not doing right, that's what Paul's saying in effect. Little leaven loves the whole lump. You stub your little toe and you're limping and your whole body's trying to compensate. Or your back goes out and you're walking sideways because you can't stand up straight. And all of a sudden, all those kind of things. It's like these one, in the same way, when the body doesn't work right, when someone's not in right, it affects everybody else. That's sort of the point. Let's pray. Hannah, can the worship team please come up? Lord, I want to thank you this morning for your word. And I think in some ways you're dealing with really the intimacies, we're talking family here. We're talking brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I pray as we read and consider what Paul is saying to the church, when he talks about the difference between the unsaved and the saved and how we relate to the unsaved versus how we relate to the saved, it is very, very different. And I pray that you would help us to realize this is not just suggestions. This is commandments. This is the way that the kingdom of God operates. Father, I pray that you would give us the balance between someone sinning against me personally, as I mentioned in Matthew 18, and then sitting down in a private way and confronting that person and encouraging them to do what's right and to go through those Matthew 18 steps. And I pray you'd help us to see the difference between that and this fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where here's a public, clearly wrong situation that someone's openly living in, and yet that person claims to be a Christian and is a part of the church. We have a distinct responsibility to deal with that situation differently. Lovingly, not harshly, not meanly, we are to love people and the same way the Lord, you deal with us. You come to us and you don't let us get by with anything. And you're not harsh, but you're very firm. And if we don't listen, then you increase the pressure. I think about Matthew 18, the one person, then the two or three witnesses in the church, and then finally you treat that person like an unbeliever. The increase in pressure is designed by you to cause that person to repent and to get right. And yet in that fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is not a gradual pressure type thing. Here is a clear violation of the Bible and the teaching of the word, a known clear sin. This person is living in rebellion against God, and it's not a growing type deal. You just need to separate from that person because they know better. The Holy Spirit's been talking to them the whole time. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instructions and the teaching of the Bible. And I pray that we would not treat unbelievers in a wrong way. We are to care about them and love them. We are to stand up and to share the word, to share the truth, to talk about sin. What sin is? Sin's the transgression of the law. That's what the Bible says. And so when people transgress the law, they're sinning. And that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. God has defined sin as the breaking primarily of the Ten Commandments. We've all sinned, and yet you've forgiven us. You've not saved us in order to help us to keep sinning. You've saved us from the power of sin, the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul says in the sixth chapter of Romans. Because we're no longer under the law, we're under the grace of God. And God always gives me grace. He gives me the ability. He gives me the spirit. He gives me the power to do what's right. And I pray for anybody this morning who's here, who's living in a situation or a relationship or whatever it may be, and they know they're wrong. They know it's not right. I pray they would hear what this passage is saying, and they would, of their own decision, repent and make it right with you. If they need counseling, if they need, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, you might be healed. There's times we need to come and share, I got this issue, I got this problem. To a mature believer who's not going to spread what that person's saying to everybody else. And we're to pray for that person, to ask God to help that person to be right with God. It's part of the ministry of the church. It's part of the body of Christ, the function. So thank you, Lord. We just want to love each other. And that love is defined not by some feeling of warm fuzzies. That love is defined by doing the right thing and treating people the correct way, the way that Jesus treats us. That's ultimately what love is. Because you love us and care about us. And we thank you for that. So may we learn from you. May we learn of you. And may we do all we can to be instruments that you can use to reach the lost, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage holiness in the church. Because that holiness, that purity in the church makes a difference in the ability the church has to reach lost souls and to have the presence. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit away from here. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning and opening sin up. Because it affects our ability to minister. It affects our ability to the power is just diminished. But there's something about being holy and walking with Christ and being filled with the Spirit. There's something about pleasing God. And somehow there's power in that. It enables us to communicate in a way that touches the hearts and lives of others. So Father, help us. None of us are perfect by any means as far as sanctification. We are being purified. We are being sanctified. We're growing in grace and in knowledge as we grow to maturity to be more like Christ. We have a long way to go. No matter how long we've been saved, how much we've grown, we still have so long to go. And yet help us to realize that you who began a good work in it will perfect that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.